All right, hello everybody. This is lesson 7 of Lighting the Way. We're gonna take on the second half of Job. Thank you to Kevin for starting Job off last week. Did a good job, and we'll try and pick up where he left off. Hope I've been able to go through the worksheet and have done your readings. Please do have your Bible with you as we go through this. All the readings will not be on the PowerPoint. Some of them were quite lengthy to put on the PowerPoint. So please do have your Bibles to follow along. So to recap where we are in Job, Job has faced two rounds of tragedy, really. He lost his family and his wealth and all his goods. And then in the second round, he lost his health. And he's really in a low spot. So Job is suffering. And he's struggling with the suffering. He's struggling with what it means and why he's suffering. And he's trying to deal with that and trying to figure out why. And he asks a lot of questions to God. He asked, you know, mostly focused around, you know, why has this happened? To Job, it doesn't make sense. He didn't feel like he deserved it. And he's struggling with that. So that's really where Job is. Our first reading is towards the end of the book, Job 38, 1 through 18. So we're really... we'll really start at where the conclusion of the book really begins, and you'll see that here in the first reading. So So Job 38, 1 through 18. This is the first time that God really responds to Job. His friends have gone back and forth throughout the book. His friends have, to varying degrees, have tried to convince Job that he has done something wrong to deserve this. And Job has struggled because he doesn't believe that's true. Now, us as the reader know that, you know, that is true. That Job did not necessarily do anything to deserve this, especially to the degree of tragedy that he's faced. It's kind of the picture of the ultimate tragedy, ultimate suffering. It's what Job's going through. But he was an upright man, according to God. So let us read this. And then go through and see how God responds. And just remember, Job has, he's asked some pretty hard questions to God. And he's also dwelt on the suffering a lot. So, you know, as you'll see, you know, God's response may or may not be what he was looking for, which we'll see. But he's really focused on in the suffering, which, you know, when you're suffering is easy to do. And God's response, you'll see, is not really what he was hoping. So let's read this first reading and go from there. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth? It went out from the womb when I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt in doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall you proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like garment, and from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Okay, so this is God's response. And what does it say there at the beginning of verse 38? It says, God took what form? So it reads, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," so God appeared as a whirlwind, right? So quite a powerful, dramatic entrance. Whirlwinds, you know, a very unexpected way. I'm not sure how Job expected God to respond, but, you know, God responded, you know, in a whirlwind. So the next question, does God address Job by name? So as we read through that, you'll notice he doesn't address Job by name. And it kind of may not be significant, you know, at first, but as you read his whole response, you know, I think it kind of plays into, you know, how God is responding to Job. Especially in the next reading, we'll notice how he's responding. It's not really that he's not addressing Job, but I think it is significant. We'll see. Is God providing what Job is looking for? So not yet, right? Here, what is he responded with? He's responded with questions. He's responded with questions, and he's responded with very pointed questions. Questions saying, you know, basically, I am God, and my understanding is different than yours. And it's really questions trying to get Job to think about that. You know, do you know about all these things that I know about? And that's really how he starts. So Job, I would think, has probably not gotten the answer that he was hoping for. So let's move to the next. So this one's fairly lengthy. I will read it. So Job 38:19-41. All right, so if you will, follow along. "Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home. You know for You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of the Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season, and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, so that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send forth lightning, so that may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or has given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and lie wait in their lair, who prepares for the raven its nourishment, when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Okay. Question one. Why does God continue to ask who and can you questions to Job? So I think this question kind of plays into the question previously about does God address Job by his name? So if you notice, most of the questions that God is asking is who and can you? So, you know, all these questions are focused around about God stressing who he is and how much he knows about reality. And, you know, by asking those questions, it kind of implies that Job would be realizing who he is and how much he does not know. I think is kind of the intent. Question two, why is God asking about so many different subjects? This is interesting, you know, quite a variety of different subjects through his responses. So here we've got lions, ravens, bears, water, flood, light, darkness, morning, there's constellations, stars in the heavens, the variety of stuff that he's asking Job, do you understand these things? Showing that, you know, that he does. And I think this kind of just shows, you know, God knows in detail, you know, his creation. So he created all these things. Of course he knows about all these things. And he knows, and we'll see later, he knows about them in great detail. And that's something that his response really, really brings to light. So question three, what do all these things God asks about have in common? So gave that away. They all have in common that, you know, that God created them. But also, you know, these are all intricacies and things in the world that Job lives in, right? So things that Job may know nothing about in this world, that exists at the time Job existed. and God knows about them because he created them. So let's keep going. So chapter 39, 1 through 12. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young. They get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong. They grow up in the open field. They leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city and shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with the ropes or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his power is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? All right, so what details do we see in these questions that show God's close relationship to his creation? So quite a bit of details, right? If we go back, the first section is all about mountain goats and the rearing of young and how they grow up and run free in the field. And then there's the second half goes on about donkeys and oxen and the power of ox and how hard it is for ox to be tamed, if you will. So, you know, it just follows that pattern of details about these things that Job may or may not know anything about. And he for sure has no power over. So question two, what do you think Job is thinking at this point in God's response? So we don't know until Job responds here after another reading, I think. But based on his response, you know, Job is probably feeling pretty low, lower than he did. Kind of probably regretting his complaints and his questioning. That's based on his response later. But you know, these are pretty pointed questions that God is asking. And you notice he still hasn't addressed what Job was wanting him to address. It's more of, you know, who are you and what do you understand? You know, is the theme of all these questions. So let's keep going. All right, so please follow along. Job 40, 1 through 24. Yeah, this is where we'll find Job's response. So Job 40, 1 through 24. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. And God answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud, and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place, and I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made, as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade, and willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? Okay. So how does Job respond, right? It's the first time Job responds after God responded to Job. So Job right away is backing up and saying, really, what have I done? He says, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and will add no more. So Job's basically saying, I've said too much already. He's saying, you know, I'm hearing the questions from God, and he's getting the message, right? He's getting the message that God knows more than Job does. And that Job shouldn't be approaching God. Job shouldn't be approaching God the way he is. So did Job get an answer from God? Well, he did in a roundabout way, but it wasn't the one he expected. So what did Job and Behemoth have in common? So verse 15, behold now, Behemoth, which I made as well as you. So God made both Job and Behemoth, right? So that's what they have in common. But it's kind of you could probably think about it a little further than that. Job and Behemoth were both made by God. So they both have a purpose that God intended, right? So, and if you read about Behemoth, and later in chapter 41, which we won't read, it goes on about Leviathan. You know, these are very powerful animals that cause a lot of damage. And, you know, even though they cause damage, God still created them. And just because, you know, just because damage is happening doesn't mean that God didn't create what's causing that damage. And it doesn't mean it doesn't serve God's purposes. And that's something that, you know, that's something that Job doesn't have enough understanding, nor do any men have enough understanding to see. Let's move to the next reading, which is what will be the last chapter, chapter 42. So Job has responded once to God's response. God responded again, going on about Behemoth and Leviathan. And now Job responds one more time before we get to the section that really wraps up the book. So chapter 42, please follow along. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I had declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of that ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent, and dust and ashes. And it came about, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has, so Eliphaz, and Temanite, and Bildad, and Shuhite, and Zophar, and Namathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they counseled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him 1 piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first Jemimai, and the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuk. And in the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man with full of days. Okay, question one. In his second response to God, what does Job do? We got a mistype there. So we're asking, what does Job do? So Job starts to basically repent. You know, at the end he says, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So Job starts to praise God first and say, you know, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. So Job was listening to God's response, right? And he tries to reconcile, you know, the way he was approaching God and how that was out of, if not out of line, borderline out of line. And that's really how he responds. What does God say for Job's friends to do? God says that Job's friends, they need to go to Job, present sacrifices, and have God and have Job pray for them, because they were very much out of line, and God didn't agree with the way they were presenting him, right? So it's interesting here. God preferred, and I think that's really because of how he responded here at the end. God was more, God was willing for Job to be able to pray for his friends. He would accept prayers from Job, but not his friends. So I think that really, you know, I think God was pleased with how Job responded here in chapter 42. He could see that Job had listened to his response, right? He had learned from the questions that God was asking him. So question 3, what happens in Job's life after this period of suffering? So really, we're talking about the last couple of verses here. So the Lord increased all that Job had twofold, it said. So Job had a lot before the two tragedies that happened, right? So now he's got twice of everything. So his riches, his family, his friends were all returned. And then it said, you know, he lived a long, happy life and was full of days there at the end. So, all right, question four. Why did God tell Job's friends that Job had spoken right of God? I think this is really, you know, the chapter 42 here. Of course, you know, throughout the book, Job was dealing with the suffering. He was struggling with the suffering. And, you know, it's easy to see that he was approaching God and asking questions that were, if not, they were borderline, you know, inappropriate. But here at the end, he really kind of, if you will, stayed in his rightful place and said, you know, I repent and I know that thou can do all things. And he really treated God with the reverence that he should. So I think that's really, really why that is, why he tells Job's friends that. So question five, did Job stay true to his initial response in the beginning of the book? So at the beginning, especially after the first tragedy, and then after the second, Job really had a good response. One of the responses was, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The other thing he said was in chapter 2. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So really, I mean, Job responded very, very admirably at first, and really in line with where he ended up at the end. But it does appear, you know, during the suffering and during the influence of his friends and the pressure from his friends and his wife, that, you know, he did seem to let his emotions gain control, or at least influencing more than he should have, especially based on the Lord's response, right? Focused on, you know, basically, who are you to ask these questions? So question six, did Job learn a lesson, and what might that be? I think it's pretty obvious that he learned a lesson, right? Because God blessed him twofold. So Job went through this terrible period of tragedy and suffering, right? He all but died, right? But he also came through and the Lord blessed him twofold. So what did he learn? Well, I think he really learned what his first response was. So, you know, based in chapter 2, that one I think is really, really good. Chapter 2, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So I think he really learned that adversity and good, we can't choose which we're going to have. We have to accept them both, and we have to take them on. We have to deal with them. And we really shouldn't question God's purposes, right? We really shouldn't approach God in a way that is accusatory or is complaining. We may be facing adversity, but it's not for us to blame that on God. It's like God said, he knows much more than we do, and adversity and good, they must be taken. If you accept the good, you have to accept the adversity. So, and it's kind of also a reminder, as man, we're not as powerful and in control as we like to think. Here, Job lost everything, all but died, and got through that period, and then came back to gain it all twice, twofold at the end, right? So the Lord taketh and he giveth away, right? It's the idea. It's not something totally that man can really, that man should really share his opinion on, right? Is what Job learned here. Now there's other lessons, I'm sure. I hope that you can think about those, and that you can share those. Right. So I think that wraps up lesson 7 for Job. Hope that was good. I hope you enjoyed Job. We skipped a lot of chapters. I recommend you read them. There's a lot in the book. It's really a powerful book, and one that I think is good that we spend time in. So thank you for your attention. Next week will be lesson 8, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and I think you've got me again for that. So Proverbs, we're going to talk about wisdom. And then in week 9, we'll also be in Proverbs. We'll talk about Proverbs that teach us, what Proverbs teach us. So please look out for the worksheet for those in the next couple days. And then we'll see you then, and I hope you're all doing well. Thank you.